Live from Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. The reason the Bible Answer Man is on the air is to defend the Christian faith, proclaim the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to teach discipleship to his followers, because life and truth matter. To ask Hank your question, call in now, 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. For more information or to order resources, go online to equip.org. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. I've said this many times on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. It bears repeating. The issue of origins is not just a apologetic issue. It is the apologetic issue, and how one views their origins will ultimately determine how they live their lives. In truth, more consequences for society hinge on the issue of human origins than on any other. The far-reaching consequences of this, well, this cosmogenic mythology can be felt in virtually every area of faith and practice. But the most significant is that it undermines the very foundation of the historic Christian faith. And that is precisely why I have developed the acronym FARCE to make it easy for you and your loved ones and for fellow Christians to remember precisely how to demonstrate the farce of evolution. Using the acronym FARCE, you will remember point by point why the mystery religion of evolutionism is in much the same condition as Marxism was before it collapsed. I am truly delighted to be able to put a new and very exciting user-friendly resource into your hands all this month. You can request it. It's titled Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution, and it is the brand new flip chart that I have been working on for the last couple of months. You can get it today for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute by writing me on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can also contact me via the mail at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, and as always, resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. A lot of people think that we need to give up this battle, that the evolutionist has won. Nothing could be farther from the truth. Consider the New York Times just at the end of last month, an article titled Skull Fossil Suggests Simpler Human Lineage. John Noble Wilford writes, after 8 years spent studying a 1.8 million-year-old skull uncovered in the Republic of Georgia, scientists have made a discovery that may rewrite the evolutionary history of our human genus Homo. Note the words, may rewrite the evolutionary history. It would be a simpler story with fewer ancestral species, he goes on to say. Early diverse fossils, those currently recognized as coming from distinct species like Homo habilis and Homo erectus, may actually represent variation among members of a single evolving lineage. In other words, just as people look different from one another today, so did early hominids look different from one another. And the dissimilarity of the bones they left behind may have, he writes, fooled scientists into thinking they came from different species. Scientists said the difference between these fossils were no more pronounced than those between any given five modern humans or five chimpanzees. The hominids who left the fossils, they noted, were quite different from one another, but still members of one species. So goes the article by John Noble Wilford. All of that highlighting the subjective nature of paleoanthropology. This is far from settled science. In no way proves that humans evolved from hominids, which in reality are extinct animals in God's creation, not made in the image of God. Hominids are not our pre-human ancestors. And to think so is not only a myth from the perspective of Scripture, but now a myth as well from the perspective of science. The ape-to-man icon, unfortunately, has become the argument. You know, that illustration of a knuckle-dragging ape evolving through a series of, well, imaginary transitional forms or hominids into modern man has appeared so many times in so many places that the picture has, well, it's evolved into the proof. In light of the fanfare, we would do well to remember that past candidates such as Lucy have bestowed fame and fortune on their finders, but have done very little to distinguish themselves as prime exemplars in the process of human evolution. Not only that, but as the corpus of hominid fossil specimens continues to grow, it's become increasingly evident that there is an unbridgeable chasm between hominids and humans in both composition and culture. Moreover, I should mention that similar structures on different species do not provide sufficient proof of genealogical relationships. Common descent is simply an evolutionary assumption that is used to explain the similarities. To assume that hominids and humans are closely related because both of them can walk is tantamount to saying that hummingbirds and helicopters are closely related because both can fly. The distance between an ape who cannot read or write and a descendant of Adam who can compose a musical masterpiece or send a man to the moon is the distance of infinity. Evolution cannot satisfactorily account for the genesis of life. It cannot satisfactorily account for the genetic code or for the ingenious synchronization process needed to produce life from a single fertilized egg. And nor can evolution satisfactorily explain how physical processes can produce metaphysical realities like consciousness and spirituality. The insatiable drive to produce a missing link has substituted selling, sensationalism, and subjectivism for solid science. Now, again, all of that to say that there is a special resource. It's a 4x6 laminated flip chart. Again, I've been working on it for quite some time. I'm excited about it. I want to put it into your hands for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. Here you will have a handy flip chart accessible to you in memorable format by which you can dispel the evolutionary fairy tale. You can master the arguments that demonstrate the farce of evolution, and you can remember those arguments for a lifetime. Once again, how one views their origins will determine how they live their lives. The flip chart available right now, brand new, first day I'm announcing it. You can get your copy on the World Wide Web at equip.org, or you can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Again, resource consultants, they're standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone lines. First up, Paula. She's listening in Pennsylvania, La Trobe, Pennsylvania, on NRB television. Hi, Paula.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm good, thank you.
I have a question for you.
Sure.
And I just discovered you today, and I'm so excited. I'm in a current Bible study class doing a so-called study on Revelation. And a question came up, and I asked the pastor, or I told the pastor that, you know, we're to pray, our, you know, thy kingdom come, and he's telling me, no, we actually are praying that the kingdom has already come. And I was wondering if you could help me sort that out, because I can't get any clarity when I question anybody in this particular church further.
Yeah, well, it's true that the king has come. He has landed in disguise, as C.S. Lewis once said, and he's calling all of us to a great campaign of sabotage. But while the kingdom has been inaugurated, it most certainly has not been consummated. It will not be consummated until that day that Jesus Christ appears a second time, and then the veil between the habitation of God and the habitation of humanity will be removed, and then we can say, thy kingdom has come, just as we prayed that it would come. So I would say, yes, we can pray precisely as our Lord taught us to pray, thy kingdom come, because we are still awaiting the fullness of the consummation of the kingdom.
Okay, now see, that's my understanding, and I'm not getting that back, so I appreciate you, I guess, answering or validating me and my belief.
Well, your belief is based on the truth, because the king, again, has come, but the kingdom is expanding, as it were, and we pray that the king one day will come, and he will, in fact, come. A second time, we're promised that he would come a second time, just as he came at the first advent, so he will come in a second advent, a second coming. And when he does, then the kingdom will have been consummated.
Okay, I appreciate that.
You got it. Thank you for your call.
Not nuts, because that's the way I've been made to feel, so I really appreciate it, Hank.
You got it. And of course, as I oftentimes say, you got to test your feelings in light of Scripture. Hold fast to that which is good. Israel in Phoenix City, Alabama, listening on NRB television as well. Hi, Israel.
Hi, Hank. How you doing?
Good, thank you.
Hey, I got a question. I know that we don't lose salvation, but there's a Scripture in Revelation 22:19 that says that and if any man should take away from the words of this book of the prophecy, God should take away his part of the book of life. What is your interpretation in that scripture in the context of losing salvation?
Well, I mean, the first thing that I would always tell you is that you have to test that which is cloudy in light of that which is clear. And I think that the clear passages of Scripture point out without any controversy whatsoever that God knows those who are his own and no one will snatch them out of his hand. In other words, if you go through the pages of Scripture, what you find again and again is that we can have confidence that the one who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. But even beyond that, we know that salvation does not come when we die. Salvation comes when we receive the one who died in our place and came to give us life and give it to us more abundantly, even in the present. So I think the clear passages of Scripture and the overall context of Scripture point to the security of the believers, because they are found in Jesus Christ, who not only justifies us but sanctifies us and one day will glorify us. Now to the passage in question, here you have a book of life. Now, this is not as though somewhere in heaven there's a big book and there are names in that book and those names are either added or taken out. This is a way of talking. It's a heavenly condescension. And therefore, we don't want to build a doctrine on the heavenly condescension. And incidentally, this is, in essence, John's reworking of what has come many times before throughout the Bible. Throughout the Bible, we see again and again such passages as, do not add to what I command you and do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you. A passage like that found in Deuteronomy chapter 4. You can also find a passage to the same extent in Proverbs. So you don't want to take this heavenly condescension to give us a truth, a principle, in ways that we can recognize and then try to make some kind of a doctrine on eternal security out of it.
Okay, so in other words, that scripture is not actually in that context of losing salvation.
Well, no, it is not. It the point is that the book of life is a way of talking about eternal life. And so we don't want to press the metaphor into answering a question it wasn't intended to answer.
Okay, so it's more a metaphor than something literally.
Yeah, well, the metaphor, again, has sharp teeth, so it's pointing to a graphic reality. I don't want to diminish that reality in any sense. That would be wrong. But what I'm saying is you can't take the metaphor in such a way that the language that is used has to be interpreted in such a way that you get a doctrine whereby you can lose your salvation. Coming to a station break, we'll be right back with more answers.
In an age of empirical science, no statement could be more certain, clear, or correct than, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And now, you and I can readily share and defend this truth of God's work in creation with the aid of Hank Hanegraaff's newest flip chart, Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution. It's the newest flip chart in our Hankronym series, and Hank wants to equip you with this powerful resource as thanks for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please call and request your Farce of Evolution flip chart today, 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Stay with us. There's more from Hank Hanegraaff coming up next. The issue of where humans came from isn't just an apologetic issue, it's the apologetic issue. Because how you view your origin ultimately determines how you live your life. That's why Hank Hanegraaff created his newest flip chart called Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution, and he wants to get it into your hands today. It's the latest flip chart in our Hankronym series. And by using the acronym FARCE, F-A-R-C-E, you can stand with God's truth against false paradigms like the theory of evolution. It's a compact, user-friendly tool, and Hank wants to equip you with this important resource as thanks for your donation today in support of the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So request your FARCE flip chart when you call with your donation, 888-7000-CRI. Or go to equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Because Western apologetics has placed far more emphasis on atheism than it has on Islam, many Christians know little about Islam and do not feel equipped to engage Muslims in dialogue. It should be encouraging, however, that successfully defending the gospel against Muslim objections is a rather easy skill to develop. Other topics include thoughts on Jason Collins' homosexuality and athletes, the great debate about English Bible versions, the original Fight Club, understanding the philosophy of Karl Marx, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. We have the perfect resource to help you stand for truth regarding creation. It's Hank Hanegraaff's latest flip chart called Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution. If you've ever seen a flip chart from our Hankronym series, you know they work. They're compact, portable, and packed with solid biblical truths you need to know so you can stand against false teaching such as the theory of evolution. Using the inherently memorable acronym F-A-R-C-E, Hank equips you to share the news that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Hank wants to bless you with his latest flip chart as thanks for your donation today to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please call 888-7000-CRI to request your flip chart and share your donation. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. How you view your origin determines how you live. That's why Hank Hanegraaff created a helpful flip chart called Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution. It's the latest flip chart in our Hankronym series, and Hank wants to equip you with this powerful resource as thanks for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please request your Farce of Evolution flip chart when you call with your donation today. 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Well, let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Professor Andy. And again, I am so excited about the Farce of Evolution flip chart that I've been working on for the last couple of months. It's finally done. And as I've said so many times on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, this is not just a apologetic issue. It is the apologetic issue. How one views their origins determines how they live their life. This is the first of the great three, with the big three apologetic issues available now in memorable format, 4x6 laminated flip chart, part of the Hankronym series. You can get your copy on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000 in the letters, CRI. Back to the phone lines, Dolores in Stafford, Connecticut, listening on NRB television. Hi, Dolores.
Hi, hi. Oh, my gosh, I've waited so long.
Glad to have you on the broadcast.
I don't know, this has to be a God thing because I was flipping through the stations, and I just can't even believe that you're on the TV at all. So I have a question. You've probably been asked it before. And I've asked a trillion different people this question. Pastors, ask the pastor show, and no one can give me, they can't give me any answers on this one. I've had some lovely pets, and I have a discerning spirit. I know the Bible quite well. I'm a born-again Christian. I don't see anywhere in the Word of God where there's any scriptures that say that we will be seeing our pets in heaven.
Well, yes and no. Let me start by saying that there's a precedent for believing that animals will populate Eden restored, just as it was true that animals populated paradise before it was lost. If that is true, if there were animals in paradise lost, then we could well assume that there are going to be animals in paradise restored. That's a theological deduction that makes sense in light of the whole of Scripture. I mean, if there are going to be plants and trees and there are going to be people, why not animals? Animals are among God's most avant-garde creations, so we would presume that they're going to be in heaven as well. Now, that doesn't of necessity mean that God is going to resurrect petted pets. So there's a difference between animals in general and those pets we had, but if God resurrected our pets, it would be in total keeping with his overwhelming grace and his goodness, and I don't doubt for a moment that that will be the case.
Well, that's what I have such a relationship with animals that I can literally be able to read what they're thinking. So this last, the last ones that I lost, one was 18 and one was 17, and they were born on Christmas Eve, which was amazing in itself. And I kept them all, and I really had a hard time with this last one in January. And
well, you get along well with my wife and kids because we have a lot of cats. I think we have 10 cats and one dog.
These are Bengals.
Yeah, they're running all over the place. And you know, the thing about it was that when one of our cats died, my kids made me to do a regular funeral service for the cat. So I live in a home with a lot of animal lovers, and I love them myself. But look, as C.S. Lewis, one of the keenest thinkers in the Christian world ever, said that he was convinced that animals in general, as well as pets in particular, would be restored to the new heavens and the new earth. And I think that is a theological deduction that makes a lot of sense in light of the whole of Scripture. I've actually written about this, Dolores, in Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences. Want to go back to the phone lines? We'll talk to Deneen next in Kansas City, Missouri, listening on KCCV. Hi, Deneen.
Hi, Hank. My question is, what happens to us when we die? As a believer, I'm trying to determine if we go, if we're unconscious for a while until the second coming, or if we're in paradise, like he said to the thief on the cross.
Yeah, we're in paradise, like he said to the thief on the cross. This day you'll be with me in paradise. But, you know, Jesus also talked about this in Luke chapter 16, where Lazarus dies and the angels carry him to Abraham's bosom, or paradise, which is a way of speaking about carrying him to the presence of God. And he is comforted there. In other words, he has conscious existence after death. The Bible speaks of the body asleep in death. But the Bible never speaks of the soul asleep in death. And of course, the sleep metaphor is a metaphor that was used by Jesus himself. Remember where he said, Lazarus sleeps? He was talking about the fact that Lazarus had died and he was going to wake him up. The metaphor is a metaphor communicating both death and resurrection.
This question came up because I saw a man on TV who is either Astounding Bible Facts or Astounding Facts of the Bible or Amazing Facts of the Bible, who is indicating, I believe, that we are unconscious for a time until the second coming. So I wanted to...
Yeah, he's a Seventh-day Adventist, and this is what they say. In fact, the Ministerial Association General Conference actually puts out a statement that death is not complete annihilation. It is only a state of temporary unconsciousness while the person awaits the resurrection. And then they go on to say that the Bible repeatedly calls this intermediate state asleep. The soul has no conscious existence apart from the body, and no scripture indicates that at death the soul survives as a conscious entity. But as I've just pointed out, that's absolutely false. The magnifying glass through which we read the law and the prophets must ever remain in the hands of the New Testament writers, who make it very clear that the soul continues to exist after the death of the body in conscious awareness. You gave one example, I gave another, but there are many others. I mean, remember when in Acts chapter 7, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit, and then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said that, he fell asleep, and then Saul, of course, was there giving approval to his death. It's clear that while the body of Stephen died, the metaphysical aspect of his humanity continued to exist. Not only that, but as is obvious from the account of Stephen, sleep is a common biblical metaphor for death of the body, as I've already explained. This is in distinction from the soul. John 11 provides the clearest example, again, where Jesus tells his disciples, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up. So again, the sleep is a metaphor for death, but this is the death of the body. It does not mean that the soul does not continue in conscious existence or awareness in the presence of God.
So Lazarus was he in? He was in Abraham's bosom then, right?
Well, I use the Abraham's bosom metaphor for the Lazarus in Luke chapter 16. But I think that same metaphor could be applied to John chapter 11, yes. So you got two different Lazaruses, one in the story that Jesus told in Luke 16, the other in John 11, I believe it is.
The one where he was raised after, where Jesus called him out of the
cave. That's John 11, yeah.
Okay. Well, thank you. That guy on TV was very convincing, and I knew to use discernment and call Hank.
Well, I appreciate you calling. God bless you. I have written about that as well, in Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, Near-Death Experiences, in bookstores everywhere. You can also get your copy through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute for your gift. Back to the phone lines, we'll talk to Rachel next. She's in Rockport, Texas, and she's also listening on television, or watching on television, NRB television. Hi, Rachel. Hey, Rachel, I'm going to come back to you. Hopefully we can get a clear signal, because I cannot hear a thing you're saying. Let's go back to the phone lines and talk to Ron in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Ron.
Yes, hello.
Hi.
Hi, Hank. Just want to start, first of all, by saying I appreciate your show. I used to listen in at you, and I was skeptical in the beginning on some things, but you really kind of helped me in my walk and equipped me in the Word of God. So I just wanted to say I appreciate you for that.
Thank you.
Question about, I was talking to some friends the other day, and your Christian friends, we're all Christians. Question came up about a Christian getting a tattoo. And there were many different opinions about this, and I just kind of wanted to get your take on it. I know it's probably just a trivial kind of thing, but wanted to get your take on that.
Yeah, well, you know, a lot of people will point to Leviticus 19:28, where God forbids the Israelites from wearing tattoos because they are to be separated from the practices of the pagan cultures around them. So the reason behind forbidding tattoos was not because they were intrinsically wrong, but because they were associated with pagan cultures. Now, if you take that into the modern epic, what I would say is that, again, there's nothing intrinsically wrong with a tattoo, but we are called to use everything at our disposal as a testimony for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If a tattoo fits that, then by all means, get a tattoo. If you're called to get the tattoo and you want to use it as a means of being a testimony to your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, there'd be nothing biblically to forbid it. But again, the principle that is important that we should never forget is that we are called to be in the world but not of the world, so that we can reach out and impact the world.
Awesome. Awesome. Okay, I appreciate the input. Thanks a lot.
You got it. And any Christian who wants to wear a tattoo should examine again their motive for doing that. In other words, they should ask themselves, what type of culture am I trying to associate with? They should also examine their conscience. Do they sense God's approval? And I should finally say that they need to realize that tattoos are pretty much permanent. They can be taken away, but it is a pretty painful experience all in all. Many people later regret their tattoos because they no longer believe, love, or associate with the message that their tattoo conveys. So again, Christians should consider these kinds of biblical guidelines before having a tattoo imprinted on their body. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember that you can listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast on your Equip app. You can download it for free at equip.org/app, and the app is available now not only on Apple but also on Android. Also, remember, when you go to the World Wide Web at equip.org, you may want to take a look at the current edition of the Christian Research Journal, our award-winning magazine. You can subscribe online at equip.org, and we'll be right back with more answers.
Debates about English Bible versions are common, and much of the focus is on literal versus non-literal translations. However, versions identified as literal are not nearly as literal as commonly thought. The latest edition of the Christian Research Journal helps us discuss and evaluate English Bible versions based on real translation practice, not just on philosophical ideals. To start your subscription to the award-winning Christian Research Journal, call 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Stay tuned. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will be right back. We have the perfect resource to help you stand for truth regarding creation. It's Hank Hanegraaff's latest flip chart called Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution. If you've ever seen a flip chart from our Hankronym series, you know they work. They're compact, portable, and packed with solid biblical truths you need to know so you can stand against false teachings such as the theory of evolution. Using the inherently memorable acronym F-A-R-C-E, Hank equips you to share the news that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Hank wants to bless you with his latest flip chart as thanks for your donation today to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please call 888-7000-CRI to request your flip chart and share your donation. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Despite the abysmally poor track record of doomsday prophets, a growing movement emphasizing survival and preparedness in the face of anticipated widespread catastrophe has begun to garner mainstream attention. How should Christians respond to those who take prepping seriously? Are there theological ramifications? Other topics include Jehovah's Witnesses and Matthew 24, New Light or New Hermeneutic? Is soul sleep biblical? Facing the Islamic Challenge, field-tested responses to 5 Muslim objections, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. The issue of where humans came from isn't just an apologetic issue, it's the apologetic issue. Because how you view your origin ultimately determines how you live your life. That's why Hank Hanegraaff created his newest flip chart called Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution, and he wants to get it into your hands today. It's the latest flip chart in our Hankronym series. And by using the acronym FARCE, F-A-R-C-E, you can stand with God's truth against false paradigms like the theory of evolution. It's a compact, user-friendly tool, and Hank wants to equip you with this important resource as thanks for your donation today in support of the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So request your FARCE flip chart when you call with your donation, 888-7000-CRI, or go to equip.org. What's the perfect resource to teach the young people in your life why evolution is false? It's Hank Hanegraaff's latest flip chart from our Hankronym series, and it's called Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution. Hank wants to equip you with this powerful resource as thanks for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please call 888-7000-CRI to request your Farce of Evolution flip chart. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org, equip.org. Well, now let's rejoin your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy, and we'll go right back to our callers. Kate next in Washington, Missouri, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Kate.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm good, thank you.
Oh, I have a question for you today concerning 1 Timothy Chapter 2, it starts in verse 9, mm-hmm. talking about women, how they should dress in modest apparel and in moderation, and not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing. And I just kind of wanted to know what that means.
Yeah, well, look, in context, Paul is instructing women to act modestly. There were real economic concerns where you would have the wealthy showing off their expensive array to the denigration of the poor. And the truth of the matter was that Paul was making very clear that we do not have to abandon wealth, but we are to harness the wealth of the world for the sake of the kingdom. Which is to say, if we abandon wealth, it doesn't just disappear, someone else controls it. But we shouldn't flaunt wealth. We should use it for ultimately the extension of his kingdom. This also, by the way, applies towards the principle of discouraging sexual immodesty, which is to say that a woman should be modest in all of her activities, just as a man should be modest in his activities.
Okay. So it does not mean that you cannot wear jewelry, but it just...
No, and the reason it doesn't mean that is if it did, the Bible would be schizophrenic, because there are certain examples throughout Scripture of women being beautifully arrayed. But the idea is not that you cannot have wealth, but you shouldn't be flaunting the wealth, nor drawing attention to yourself improperly.
Okay. That's what I wanted to know. Thank you.
You got it. Thanks for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Tom. He's in Squim, Washington, I guess it is. KCIS. Hi, Tom.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm good, thank you.
Yeah. I had a question for you on Micah 6:8.
Yes.
And I wanted to let you know, I really respect you. I'm this first-time call, and I come from a family of 15, same mother and dad, a very strong Catholic family.
Wow.
And
that's pretty impressive.
Yeah, and we've all grown up and never had any trouble with the law or anything like that. They were great parents and things like that. You know, I don't believe everything as a Catholic that they put out. I have trouble with some of the stuff. And so I go to a non-denominational church, and I feel real good there. But I became a Christian about 5 years ago, and I'm a Vietnam vet, and I struggled for, 35 years or so with PTSD. Hmm. And the Lord, once I turned my heart over to Him, He just lifted that veil.
Oh, wow.
Of depression and stuff. Hmm. And, I lost my left eye over there and got shot up in the back, too. So, and I had an NDE at the moment that I lost my eye from shrapnel. And I was for many years when I came back, I wouldn't tell anybody because they think I'm nuts or something. But I kept trying to deny the NDE. It was just frivolous. I was trying to paint it that way. And yet it to this day, this moment, it is so clear to me. And I didn't want to come back. And the love was just beyond my comprehension for that minute or two that I was out. But I was giving you a call. I have 7 children and 21 grandchildren. And I was giving you a call about Micah 6:8.
Uh-huh.
And I was studying that this morning, and it came to my mind. Let's see, how do I see that in today's world? How do I apply that? I'm trying to understand how I can use it or apply it in nowadays.
Sure. Well, in context, this is the Lord's case against Israel. In fact, the text actually tells us the Lord has a case against his people, and he's lodging a charge against Israel. And as a result of that, we have God making very clear that he is not pleased with burnt offerings, but he is pleased with sacrifices from the heart. And in that context, then, Micah writes, he has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? It is to act justly. It is to love mercy. It is to walk humbly with your God. And all of that is as applicable to us today as it was in God's case against Israel. Because Israel was not acting justly. Israel did not love mercy. And Israel did not walk humbly with the Lord their God. In fact, called to be a light to the nations, instead they prostituted themselves with the nations. And as a result of that, they were driven from the land of promise. So the application for us today is that we must love the things of God. And as Israel was called to be a light to the nations, so too we are called to be a light to the nations, not only abroad, but in our family, with your kids, with your wife, with your friends, with extended family members. Wherever God has placed you, you are called to be a light among the nations. So this has transcendent meaning and application for us today.
Oh, I'm telling you, you put it so succinctly and clear. I totally get it. I felt that I'd gotten it about maybe half of what I needed or wanted. And the way you put all this, you know, I absolutely see it now.
Well,
I do.
I appreciate you calling. Blessings on your family, and thank you for your service to our country. You have paid an enormous price. I want to go back to the phone lines now, and we'll talk next to Morgan in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Morgan.
Hello.
How are you?
Hi, I'm good. How are you?
Good, thank you.
Good. I have a question about out-of-body experiences. I had, before I knew what they were, I had an out-of-body experience. I was fully conscious and relaxing and just taken out of my body a few years ago. Just I tried to speak and pray. It was really terrifying, and I couldn't talk, and that's when I looked down and realized my lips were not attached to my body. I was just exploding, about to go through my ceiling. And I started to do research about this. I thought it was crazy, and I didn't know what was going on. And a lot of people have these happen, and I've had similar experiences since. I had a really terrifying stream of experiences recently, and I'm just wondering, what are out-of-body experiences? Is it something that we should embrace or be concerned about? And why do we have them happen?
Yeah. Well, you know, it's interesting that Paul, whether in Lystra or on a separate occasion, speaks of being caught up to the third heaven. And he says, whether it was in the body or out of the body, I don't know, but God knows. And then he talks about hearing inexpressible things, things that man is not permitted to tell. And I think that last phrase is very important. Man is not permitted to tell. So Paul humbly refrained from boasting about his celestial experience so that no one would think more of him than was warranted. And I think there's a couple of things that we can get out of that. First, that Paul tacitly acknowledged that it is entirely possible to have an out-of-body experience. And if so, there is a biblical precedent for contending that the soul continues to experience conscious awareness apart from the body. But more importantly, we should note that in sharp contrast to modern near-death experiencers, Paul was not permitted to speak of his surpassingly great revelations. So I think what we need to do is, rather than set our sights by those experiences, we ought to set our sights for faith in practice by the Word of God. One is subjective, the other is objective. The Word of God is objective. The out-of-body experiences are subjective and, as such, are notoriously unreliable. I'm not suggesting that they're impossible because there is a precedent for the possibility of an out-of-body experience, as I just expressed. But I am saying that because it is a subjective experience, we don't want to try to set a doctrine for anyone else based on what we experienced. And this is what happens so often. People, for example, I was listening to a Reinhard Bonnke story about a resurrection from the dead. And the man who was supposedly miraculously resurrected from the dead after being dead for 3 days had been to heaven, had been to hell, and he was said to be sent back by God for a testimony to this generation to tell about what happens on the other side of the veil and so forth. But the reality is, I mean, if you just test this in light of Scripture, first of all, the story has all kinds of problems associated with it. In other words, it doesn't correspond to reality. It is a sham, quite frankly. But apart from that, if you just test what this person said in terms of what God told him to do, it doesn't correspond to what we find in Scripture. In Scripture, we are told something emphatically. The rich man who died in Luke chapter 16 wanted to go back and warn his five brothers so that they would not come to a place such as this. What was the enigmatic response? They have Moses and the prophets. If they don't listen to them, they're not going to listen even if someone rises from the dead. In other words, Lazarus was not permitted to go back on behalf of the rich man to warn the brothers. And so suddenly we have the Reinhard Bonnke story, a man coming back and doing the same thing. It's again, the principle is that we should test these kinds of stories in light of Scripture, in light, of course, fact in general, and hold fast to that which is good. Out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So many people hanging on, so many people calling in. I'm going to stay right here for an extra hour once we go off the air. Continue taking your calls. If you're hanging on, I'll get to you. Otherwise, for the next hour, you can dial this number and I'll answer your question as well. 888-ASK-HANK. Again, that number you can dial for the next hour, 888-ASK-HANK.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We pray that today's program has deepened your understanding of Scripture and helped you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'd like to contact CRI and order resources or partner with us financially, just go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Because Western apologetics has placed far more emphasis on atheism than it has on Islam, many Christians know little about Islam and do not feel equipped to engage Muslims in dialogue. It should be encouraging, however, that successfully defending the gospel against Muslim objections is a rather easy skill to develop. Other topics include thoughts on Jason Collins' homosexuality and athletes, the great debate about English Bible versions, the original Fight Club, understanding the philosophy of Karl Marx, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI. Or subscribe online at equip.org. We have the perfect resource to help you stand for truth regarding creation. It's Hank Hanegraaff's latest flip chart called Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution. If you've ever seen a flip chart from our Hankronym series, you know they work. They're compact, portable, and packed with solid biblical truths you need to know so you can stand against false teachings such as the theory of evolution. Using the inherently memorable acronym FARCE, Hank equips you to share the news that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Hank wants to bless you with his latest flip chart as thanks for your donation today to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please call 888-7000-CRI to request your flip chart and share your donation. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org.